Today is a national holiday, Araw ng Kagitingan. One thing that we can notice right away is that this is one difference between the secular calendar and the church's calendar. In the church, nothing interferes with Holy Week and the Octave of Easter. No matter how important it is, it's not going to take place during Holy Week or the Octave of Easter. But on the secular calendar, Araw ng Kagitingan often falls in Holy Week or in the Octave of Easter. It happens very often and happens this year. We're on Thursday of the Octave of Easter, but in the civil or secular calendar, it's the Araw ng Kagitingan. So, okay, we can learn from this the difference between heavenly things and earthly things. Even the secular celebration itself, which is an honoring of the people who suffered in World War II, it tells us something about human experience as well, and about the highs and lows of the human spirit. I looked up again, what's this Araw ng Kagitingan, because I know it has something to do with the fall of Bataan. In the article I read last night, it was that the forces on the Bataan Peninsula were surrounded, and it was clear that they were going to be wiped out by the Japanese. And so whoever was in charge, I can't remember the name of the general, decided to surrender. I think there were 65,000 soldiers, Filipinos and some Americans. Well, in the Japanese mentality, especially if the Japanese military, surrender wasn't an option. So they didn't expect to suddenly have 65,000 people to take care of, prisoners of war. So, and they just didn't expect it. In fact, they looked down on them because they said, "What, these people are not living up to our standards, and a Japanese soldier would die rather than surrender." But these opponents, they surrendered, they laid down their weapons. And then now what do they do with them? So, well, they didn't really care much about what happened to them, so they put them on the death march. You know this history, I'm sure. The death march on which many of them died, either because of the difficulty of the journey or because of the brutality of the soldiers who were forcing them. Now, there's a controversy, I'm sure you know this too, about whether this is a good thing to celebrate or not. Should we have a celebration, a national holiday in honor of a defeat? Shouldn't we be celebrating victories? Okay, that can be debated in the secular world. There is something noble about people who sacrifice themselves for their country. And those who died in the death march are heroes. So that's why it's Kagitingan, no? What is it? Bravery? Bravery. Or something like that. Valor. So this is it. You see, in wartime, you see not only the terrible behavior of man against man, but you also see how people rise to the occasion with great heroism. And this is part of human experience. Outside the Philippines, no one knows about Araw ng Kagitingan, but the conversations, it seems to me, in the world are focused on these two extremes, the greatness of the human spirit and how badly we treat one another. The greatness comes out in this moonshot spaceship. It's on its way back from the moon now with four astronauts. I looked up at the moon this morning and I said, somewhere between the moon and here is this spaceship with these four astronauts hurling through space, coming back to us at I don't know what kind of speeds. There's something amazing about it. And if you've seen some of the pictures of the far side of the moon, or that boundary between the bright side and the dark side, and then the Earth setting, and the eclipse of the sun as the spacecraft went behind the moon. There's a lot of real something inspiring in the human way, inspiring about this. Like, this is a victory of technology and aspirations to go beyond. And they said they broke the record of having gone farther from Earth than any human being has ever gone. Way, way farther than the space stations. So there's something impressive about that. I when I saw the picture of the Earth set. They called it the Earth set because it's like the Earthrise or Earth set. I can't remember. The picture of the Earth behind the horizon of the moon. And one commentator said, everybody in the world and everything that's ever happened in human history took place on that blue sphere, except for those four people in the spaceship. And then another commentator said, well, that's not actually true because there's seven people on the International Space Station and there's three people on the Chinese Space Station. So there's actually 14 people in space. But aside from those 14 people, everybody's on that blue globe where we are now. Anyway, those things, I say, those things are there's something beautiful about that. I don't know if the word is inspiring, but there's something awesome about space and about the effort to transcend these distances and explore the beauty of God's creation. On the positive side, that's human achievement. On the negative side, of course, the war in the Middle East and some of the terrible things that have been done and have been said. Even Pope Leo got in on it the other day and rebuked the Americans for talking about destroying a whole civilization so that it would never rise again. And I think Pope Leo's right in that. That sort of language should never be used. That should never be an option to wipe out a whole civilization. That's no way to talk. Certainly not as a Christian, but even just as a human being, it's just not acceptable. Okay, so highs and lows. Now, that brings us back to Easter, which is a much greater high. It's much more inspiring that God became man and took on our biggest challenge, which is not to get to the moon or get to Mars. Our biggest challenge is death. He took it on and he defeated it. He came up out of the tomb and said, no problem. No problem. I've got this worked out. It's too awesome. And it comes in the face of the terrible suffering of the Passion, which is too terrible to imagine. It's not just dying, and it's not just, you know, being the victim of a war or something. It was a deliberate humiliation, mockery, painful crucifixion against an innocent man, the only innocent man. So these extremes are more extreme in the light of faith, more heavenly and more earthly, and that's where we are. So today's readings are continuations from yesterday. The gospel is a continuation of what happened on Easter Day itself, or this is Easter night by this time, when the two disciples who went to Emmaus came running back to Jerusalem. And then the first reading is a continuation of what happened after the crippled man crippled from birth, was miraculously healed in front of the beautiful gate of the temple. Let's go back to Easter night. Remember, the disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. It was a Eucharistic amazement. It was a Eucharistic moment. They saw him breaking the bread. They realized who it was. He disappeared from their sight, and they realized he was with them all the time. They didn't know it. The presence, which is a great lesson for us about Eucharistic presence and about Jesus' presence with us, whether we can see him or not, isn't the issue. He's present with us. So they go running back to Jerusalem with this, what they think is going to be extraordinary news, and they get there and they say, yeah, we know. He already appeared to Simon. So they took the wind out of their sails. They thought they'd be these great announcers about the resurrection. No, he already appeared to Simon. We know that already. So there they are. They know that Jesus is risen. The two disciples saw him. Simon saw him. But when Jesus appears in their midst, this is in Jerusalem now where the disciples are gathered, when he appears and he says, peace be with you, they're astounded again. They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. So just hearing that Jesus is risen and encountering Jesus is two different things. Something like those astronauts. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know we're going to see the moon. We're going to see the far side of the moon. We're going to see the eclipse or see the Earth. But one of the astronauts, at least the quotation I saw yesterday, he said, we don't have any adjectives to describe this experience. We don't have words. We don't have the words to describe this experience. I have to make up some more. So that's something like what the apostles said. Like, what is this? This is so startling. It's so beyond any experience. And so their conclusion is it must be a ghost, because who else could it be? I mean, Jesus is dead. His body's dead. So it can't be what it looks like. Must be a ghost. And then this great series of proofs that Jesus gives them. Very human. Like, how would you prove to someone that you're not a ghost? He said, well, you're touching. Look at my body. Look at my bones. Okay. Look at my hands and feet. It's so so realistic. And I think that's exactly what happened. It must have happened just like that. What else would Jesus have said? I'm not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. No, look at my hands. Give me something to eat. Give me some tilapia. I mean, something very just earthly and tangible. But even after, they're still amazed. And then he quickly takes them beyond that awareness that he's risen, bodily risen, and starts to explain the meaning behind all this. This is what I was telling you about. This is what Moses and the Psalms and the prophets have been telling you about. This is what had to be fulfilled. Look at what happened. And then it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Isn't that a great description of what happens with faith when we no longer resist the Lord, but we welcome him at least a little bit? He opens our minds to understand the scriptures. Before that, the scriptures don't make any sense to us. I think all of us have had the experience of reading a scripture and saying, I don't know what this means. I don't know what it means. I don't know what they're talking about. Well, but if we ponder, if we strive, if we ask the Holy Spirit to give us light, then he opens our minds to understand the scriptures. So, and then he explains, Jesus explains to them, this is what was written, that the Christ would suffer, rise from the dead, repentance will be preached, freedom from sin will be preached, and from here, from Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth, to all nations, and you are the witnesses of this. So here's your job. You know this now. Go spread it. That's where we are when we turn to the first reading, because this is Peter doing exactly what Jesus told them to do on Easter night. He's spreading the good news. He has the advantage of having evidence of a miraculous healing right in front of him. This is taking place now in the region of the temple. They call Solomon's portico. I think it's not an accident that they mention Solomon, the great wise man of the Old Testament, but this is in the temple precincts. And there's Peter, there's John, and there's a man who had been crippled for 40 years, and he's standing there. Maybe he got tired of jumping around because he was jumping around in yesterday's reading. Here he's clinging to Peter and John. And everybody, it says, all the people hurried in amazement toward them. Amazement. Well, what is this? What has happened here? And that gives Peter the opportunity to explain exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, whom you had crucified just 6 weeks ago or whatever it was, 2 months ago, is God's chosen one, the holy and righteous one. You denied him. You asked for a murderer to be released instead, and you had him crucified. The author of life you put to death. Peter doesn't mince any words. This is very much like what he said on Pentecost, we read on Monday. When on Pentecost Day, when he saw the crowd gather, he starts proclaiming, look at what has happened here. This man who you rejected is actually the very one God has chosen, and he's given to us for freedom. Now, the way to respond to this is by repentance of your sins and accepting the forgiveness. So Peter uses the opportunity to do exactly what Jesus told them to do on the night of Easter. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, the name of Jesus, to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Peter even mentions the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, which are fulfilled by this very miracle. and he quotes from Moses, he says, he mentions Samuel, the prophets, the promise to Abraham. I mean, where did he get all this? Well, Jesus opened his mind to understand the scriptures. He got it from the gift he received. He wasn't a scripture scholar. He knew the scriptures as much as probably any. Well, actually, he had been with Jesus all those years. But it was a gift because Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he's doing that for us as well when we ponder the word. He wants us to understand what is beyond human understanding. He wants us to grasp something that is so amazing that we can't grasp it, so that we can serve as his witnesses, so that we can be his servants in a world that is still full of lots of darkness, lots of violence, lots of ignorance. The world needs the gospel. The world needs to know Jesus is risen and that there's an answer to our most difficult and terrible challenges and problems, and it's Jesus Christ. We need this message to be known, and we who have received it by faith are responsible to share the faith with others, starting with Jerusalem to all nations, to the ends of the earth, in fact, even to the moon. The good news has to be proclaimed everywhere.